Turning with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. We have to remember the context of 1 John. 1 John is written in the context of the heresy called Gnosticism, a group that claimed to be Christian. At one time, they identified with the New Testament churches, but they left those churches because of their heretical beliefs. It says in 1 John 2, they went out from us because they were not of us, and they did not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They believe that his flesh was a mere phantom. And of course, a cardinal doctrine of the scripture, the word was made flesh. Jesus had to take on flesh in order to die. And his death was real. And on the cross, he died for our sins. And of course, the Gnostics denied, therefore, the gospel that Christ died and was buried and rose again. And so you can imagine this produced a tremendous amount of confusion that the Apostle John was dealing with. And it has a broader application today because there are many who profess faith in Christ, and yet there's something missing, something big missing. And 1 John deals with the triad of evidence of the new birth, the evidence of morality, light, the evidence of truth, doctrine, the light of righteousness and obedience. There's the triad that is the revelation of being born again. that is the theme throughout this book. And so verse 10, we can get that context. In this, the children of God are manifest. In other words, it's clearly evident. It's revealed. And the children of the devil. The children of God versus the children of the devil. Whosoever, now remember, the children of the devil in the immediate context are talking about the Gnostics. Oh, they claim to be so spiritual. Oh, wow. They had super knowledge about God. They knew more than the Christian about God. They were spiritual. And this is the context. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now we have here a passage of scripture that is revealing to us the great brotherhood of evil and the brotherhood of righteousness or God. And it's amazing how it is revealed. Notice how it says that the children of the devil and the children of God. The devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, and neither he that loveth not his brother. We find a very interesting parallel that is here in this passage of Scripture. And we find a marriage between righteousness and love, and we find a marriage between unrighteousness and hatred. Very interesting. A marriage of unrighteousness and hatred, and a marriage of righteousness and love. We have this very picture. Righteousness and love are married one to another. And we have this picture. Unrighteousness and hatred are married one to another. And this is the great theme of the Bible. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hate you. Marvel not. And we'll look at a few places of Scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 7. The words of our Savior, John chapter 7. It says, the world cannot, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Notice, the marriage of hatred and evil, or the marriage of hatred and unrighteousness. Remember, last week we defined righteousness as the simple principle of doing right. Doing right. The law of doing right. I will write in their hearts my laws. The principle of doing right. And versus the principle of not being driven by doing what's right. Maybe we could say, but being driven by what you can get away with. That's kind of the world today. Getting away, driven by what you can get away with. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 3, we see this same picture given. John chapter 3. It says, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son, only begotten Son of God. Boy, that puts it pretty straight there, doesn't it? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Notice, those that do the truth are willing to go to the light. Very interesting in the political world we live in. Who is not willing to go to the light? Who's not willing to allow even these votes to be examined and to do things in darkness? But we see this great principle of the principle of the marriage of darkness and hatred and the principle of love and righteousness. Now, that's where the new evangelicals get it all mixed up. They don't understand biblical truth. Righteousness and love are married one to another. You can't have love that is not married to righteousness. You can't have that. That's not biblical love. That's Hollywood love. That's emotional fiction. Okay? Turn with me to 2 John. We're there in 1 John, but 2 John, Apostle John is trying to clear this up. I can imagine the Gnostics, they're having their service and they're singing a song. Oh, we love Jesus. But as far as obeying the Bible, no way. No way. That's for the legalists. 2 John, verse 5 and 6. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that which we love one another. That's a very interesting statement, which we had from the beginning. What is it talking about? From the beginning. And this is love. Now here's the definition. This is love. That we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world. But notice he's making this clear. What is love? What is love that you walk after his commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Isn't that what he said? You can't divorce the two. Doing right and loving God go hand in hand. You can't say you love God if you don't love doing right. And if you say you love God, then you love the brethren. You love those that are truly saved. Now let's see how this works in a simple illustration that the Lord is giving. And he says there, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Okay, so Cain, he was of the devil. He was a child of the devil. His spiritual birth was Satan. Well, it's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? And he slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Why? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Notice what he's saying. Your birth is revealed very simple. If you're unsaved and lost on your way to hell, you're going to be like Cain. You're going to be like Cain. Now, what was Cain like? Cain was mad. He was mad at God. He was mad at his brother. Why was he mad at his brother? Why was he mad at God? Well, because he was a rebel. He was a rebel. God made it clear in the garden that the covering Adam and Eve got was by shedding the blood of an animal. There's a blood sacrifice. Abel came to God with a blood sacrifice, a lamb. The rebel came, did I say that right? Abel came with a blood sacrifice. The rebel came, Cain wasn't going to submit to God. He wasn't going to do it God's way. He's going to go the cheap way. He's going to be a cheapskate. You know, it's easy to cut some leaves off of a tree or fruit off of a tree, and you know, the next year it's going to have more leaves and more fruit. But you know, you kill a lamb, it's dead. Right? It's over. It's not going to be there next year. It's a big difference, isn't it? And of course, it pictures the difference between a person depending on their good works to get to heaven versus depending on totally on the blood of Christ. But so what happened? Cain got mad. And God tried to get, him to do right. God tried to approach him and cause him to repent, but he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't be approached. He was still mad at God. So the Bible says that Cain talked with Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Boy, that's a nice guy. Now, he shows you something. Were Cain and Abel brothers? Were they brothers? Yep, they were brothers. You know, there normally is quite a bond between brothers. You know, I have a brother. I have one brother. And you know, if I needed something, I could call my brother and he would be there. He's my brother. You know what I mean? But Cain and Abel were brothers. But it shows there was something, when the Bible talks loving your brother, it's talking about something more than that. Because they weren't spiritual brothers. They weren't spiritual brothers. And Abel did that which is right. Cain did that which is wrong. And Cain got mad at Abel because he did right. Now, let me ask a question. Is this the way life goes? Is this the way life is? Yeah, you know, that's the way life is. So, I give you some illustrations. But you know, why do socialists hate capitalists? Because they're lazy. That's why they hate capitalists. The Bible says the diligent shall be made fat. The lazy person, the lazy person is covetous and envious at somebody that has something more than them. And they want it. They want it. They deserve it. It's rooted in sin. But you know, if you're a good student and you study hard. Now, when I got to the university, I realized there was a lot of people that had a lot more brains than me. But when I was in high school, I only got one B in all my 4 years, and that was in an honors class, so I still got a 3.5. But you know, I worked hard. But when I got to university, there were some of my friends, they were a lot smarter than me. I couldn't make up by working what they had in brains. You know what I mean? They had more brains than me. And work didn't make up for it. And they'd be in a computer class and they'd be way over my head. And I couldn't work enough to figure it out. But you know, if you ever worked hard in school and got good grades, you found out that the people who were lazy and didn't get a good grade because they were lazy, they didn't like you. You wrecking the curve. You're wrecking the curve as though you did something wrong. You know what I mean? Now, it goes that way spiritually. I've been around a long time. It doesn't matter whether it's in a church or whether it's in a Sunday school class or if it's in life or if it's in the Christian school classroom. If you do right, you're going to have enemies. That's right. You're going to have enemies. And those enemies are going to mock you because you do right. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. They're going to say all sorts of horrible things about you. Why? Because, you know what? Unrighteousness and hatred are brothers. Those who are not saved have a disdain for those who do right. You haven't figured that out yet. You better figure it out. Those who are unsaved, maybe they pretend to be saved, but that's what this book is all about. It's manifest. It's obvious. Don't get deceived. Those who aren't saved will have a disdain for those who do what's right. And if you know anything about religious history, the new evangelicals have mocked Bible-believing Baptist obedient believers for a long time. They're showing their colors. They're showing their colors. So, there's Cain and Abel. Is that just an isolated illustration? No. No. What about Jacob and Esau? What about Jacob and Esau? Well, you know, Esau, he was the firstborn. He was supposed to be the high priest of the family. But you know, Esau, he wasn't truly interested in spiritual things. He'd rather go hunting. That's what his life was about. Now, Jacob, he wasn't all that he should be. But Jacob knew that God was important and the covenant was important. And so, you know the story. Esau is hunting and he's so hungry that he would eat anything if he could. And here's Jacob had been making this nice pot of soup or whatever. And it smelled pretty good. And Esau said, "Hey, I like some of that." Well, you know, Jacob wasn't all that he was supposed to be. But you know what? He was interested in the spiritual. And you know, there's a lot there. You know, Jacob didn't do it exactly right. And you know, the modernists, the new fundamentalists, they mock the old fundamentals because they didn't quite do it right. Isn't that right? Well, Jacob didn't quite do it right, but he was interested in the spiritual. To him, God was more important than anything. And he says to Esau, he says, "Well, you know, if you'll sell your birthright to me, I'll give you a nice pot of soup, no problem." And reading between the lines, Jacob said, "Of course, who cares? I don't care about that. My stomach is growling so bad I would do anything." And he said, "Sure, I'll sell my birthright." And guess what? When Jacob got the blessing, who was going to murder him? Esau. Esau. All his life, Esau put the physical, the secular first. He didn't care about doing right. He didn't marry the right kind of people. He married the heathen of the land. He wasn't interested in doing what's right. But when it came to get the blessing with a little bit of money, oh man, Jacob got it. And he didn't do it quite right, but he got it. And who hated who? Esau hated Jacob. And he's going to murder him. You know, Joseph, I don't know, we don't know much about Joseph. We know he is a pretty great man. We know that when he was in Egypt, and nobody in the world knew he was in Egypt, and he had no family around and no godly people around, and there was an ungodly woman who was trying to seduce him, we know that Joseph wouldn't give in. He hadn't forgotten about God, and he wouldn't do it before God. He had a character. He had love for God. It didn't matter if nobody saw what he was doing. He was going to do what's right. But you know why he got down there in Egypt? Because his brothers hated him. They were willing to sell their brother. They were even willing to murder him. Do you think they were righteous? Isn't it amazing? Those who are unrighteous hate those that do what's right. They despise them. They mock them. They mock people who do what's right. And they mock Joseph. Oh, here comes that dreamer. Right? They mocked him. You know, this world is full of religious people who mock people who do what is right. Now, just notice the heritage here. Okay, so we have a story of Ishmael and Isaac, right? Yeah, we have a story of Ishmael and Isaac. Let me ask you, who hated who? Ishmael's mom hated Sarah and hated Isaac, right? They did. And Ishmael mocked Isaac. It's amazing. As you just go through the whole Bible, what about the Jews? What did they say about Jesus? A wine bibber, a glutton. They were so righteous, they were willing to have him murdered. They were so righteous, right? They were so righteous, they're willing to have him murdered. They were so righteous, they were looking for some witnesses that would lie. Right? Yeah. You see the theme? Right? Unrighteousness and hatred go together. They're brother and sister. And love and doing right are brother and sister. That's the Bible message. Okay? And that's what it's saying. And he's, it's just always the way it is in life. You know, I remember when Brother Knipple was here in Sunday school one day, and we were talking about, he was in a county jail for 30 years. And I remember a comment he made. He says, you know what? There's nobody in jail that deserves to go there. It's always somebody else's fault. Fits, doesn't it? Blame. Now, I'm not saying everybody's perfect, but blame the cop. Blame whoever turned them in. Blame whatever. Hate the person who does right. Well, this is the world we live in, isn't it? This is the world we live in. Just figure it out. Just figure it out. And so, this is, life reveals the nature, the spiritual birth of men. So, let's go back to John 3, and it is expounding on this. It says that we are to love one another. This is the commandment that we heard from the beginning. Now, turn with me. You're still there. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Verse 36, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, those of us who understand what it's saying here, we know that Jesus is saying the summary of the first half of the Ten Commandments, which is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, is both a negative and a positive. And he's saying that every negative statement is paralleled by its opposite positive. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means you shall have only one God and you shall love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And it says, thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not commit, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not, commit adultery, et cetera, et cetera. And he's saying that all those commandments are, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Oh, love. This is the command we've heard from the beginning. Love. You love your neighbor. You're not going to steal his wife. You love your neighbor. You aren't going to lie to him. You like being lied to? Wow. If you're a parent and you have a child that is disrespectful, you know how hard that hurts? Yeah. You gave your life for them and they talk to you like that? Wow. You call that love? That's hate, isn't it? Right? That's hate. Don't kid yourself. And, you hate someone, you'll lie about them. You hate someone, you'll steal something from them. You don't steal something from somebody you love, et cetera, et cetera. And so this is the commandment. Love is embodied in these commandments of what? Righteousness. It says, don't tell me you love me and then you lie to me. Don't tell me you love me and then you steal something from me. Don't tell me that, right? Wouldn't you say that? Don't tell me you love me and just stole something out of my backyard. That's a lie. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. That's what the law of God is saying. That's what John the Apostle is saying. This is true love. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And just because you get saved, that doesn't mean your heart still isn't deceitful. You have to be smarter than that old nature. And you have to distinguish these things. And so, notice what he says are the characteristics. He says the characteristics of this new birth. Verse 15. Okay. verse 13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Wow, that's exactly right. You know, when you get saved, there is a whole new world that you live in. And you know, it's shocking. At first, it's shocking. Now, maybe you came from a Christian background, you know something about this, but I tell you what, I came from, Protestant background, didn't know anything about salvation. But you know, when I got saved, some of my relatives that I loved would say terrible things about me. And they'd say it to my friends. Just marvel not if the world hate you. I couldn't understand it. Yeah, that's happened. That's the way it goes. And you know, if you came from a, a wild background, a drunken type background, and you get saved, you'll find out that you got a lot of enemies now. So long as you won't drink with them, as long as you won't swear with them. You know, if you still can swear with them, well, obviously something's wrong there. But you know, you get saved, all of a sudden the people you thought were your friends, they don't have anything to do with you. Wow, marvel not if the world hate you. Notice it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now it's talking about the mark of this new birth, love the brethren. Now for you, I don't know how this took place, but you know, for me, not knowing anything about churches or anything like that, being really in the dark, when I got saved at the university, I heard there was a group at the university that was studying the Bible. And you know, immediately, I said, find out who they are, find out where they meet, I want to be there. They didn't have to persuade me. They didn't have to beg me to come. They didn't have to force me. They didn't pull my arm. You know, I got born again. You love the brethren. Immediately, you understand. I'm one of them. I got what they got. There's something new. I want to be around people who got this. Because before you're saved, you know everybody didn't have, they had what you had, nothing. Right? Religion. At the best. Wow, you love the brethren. You're passed from death unto life. We know that we're passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, I'm always shocked by religious people who claim to love God. And I'm not going to tell you what denomination is, but you tell them you're a Baptist, I tell you what, they'll run out of the room as though, you know, there was a whatever. You know what? It's amazing. It says, we know we have passed from death because we love the brethren. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Yeah. Now, there's some expansion here. But who did Cain hate? Well, it was his brother, but it's really, he hated his brother because his brother was saved and he was unsaved. What do you think about godly people? You want to be around godly people? You like being around people who don't do this and don't do that, and they talk about God and they talk about doing what's right. Those kind of people you want to be around? Or do you kind of, oh man, I don't want to be around them. I don't want to be around them. Well, it tells about your birth. Talks about your birth. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he hath shown, he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Okay, now, notice what it's saying. Verse 16, and here, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What it's saying? It says words are cheap. Words are cheap. You know, I learned long ago, you take it for granted what someone says, but I don't bank my life on it when someone says they're saved. Those words are easy. They're, you know, everybody's saved, you know, that are religious. Oh, I'm saved. No. love and word and truth. Now notice, it gives us this, it gives us the whole, the way it works. Verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, we're gonna talk about this. What are those, what is that? Loving the brethren. Well, we already know it's related to doing what's right. But you know, it tells us two things. It compares it. Did Abel have a soft heart? Or did he have a hard heart? How many think he had a hard heart? How many think he had a soft heart? How many think Cain had a hard heart? How many think Cain loved doing what's right? How many think Abel loved doing what was right? Who do you think had compassion? Cain? Abel? Now let's put this in real simple. I like to make things simple. Maybe oversimplifying, but I like to make them simple. All right? So what's the first thing happens when you get saved? Guess what? You have compassion on your brethren. That's right. Almost one of the first things that happens when you get saved is you want everybody to know how to be saved. Amen? You want everybody to know. You think everybody will be glad to receive it like you did. Now, that's normal. But when you get saved, you want everybody to know. Your heart is tender. You love other people's souls. You want everybody to know. I never forget Mike, Greg, and Becky. You know Mike. They were instrumental in bringing him to church. And Mike Mack was around 40 years old, accepted the Lord. He had never been to church all his life. I think he went to Catholic church, but very little. There was kind of a drunk type of family, but he wasn't. But he came to church, and I could see the Lord working in his heart. And it was a Christmas Eve morning. We had church. It was Sunday. And and Mike, he said, Pastor, I'd like to buy a Bible. And that time the bookstore was in my office, and my office was right here, before the expansion. Well, he wanted to buy a Bible, but he didn't really want to buy a Bible. He wanted to talk to me about the Lord. He wanted to get saved. So he got in the office and we were looking at Bibles and I started talking about getting saved. Well, that's what he wanted to talk about. And he accepted Christ right there, And we came out into the auditorium and we were standing about right there. And Mike says, this afternoon we're going to a family get together. We're going to a family get together. And you know what he was telling me? He didn't say it in those words. He didn't know how to say it. He says, I'm going to tell everybody there how to get saved. And I think they'll all get saved. That's the first thing came to his mind. I'm going to this family get together. I'm going to tell them all how to get saved. And they'll want to get saved. I saw him that night at church. He is kind of beat up. Because he told them how to get saved. And they just mocked them. They mocked them, rejected it. But you know what? The first thing when you get saved is your heart is open. You want everybody to know. You see? And it says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his powers of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, I don't want to talk to them. I don't care about them. I'm not going to witness. What? What? Stephen knows this. Missionaries, they get to go in churches and they find out that Christians have big hearts. If there's anything that touches the hearts of Christians, it's missionaries. Okay? And people want to do something for missionaries. You know? They might want to starve their pastor, but they want to do something for the missionary. You know? They want to do something. They want to give a big offering. They want to do something big for missionaries because, you know, they hear about this field on the other side of the world and they're, oh man, I want to see those people get saved. You know what I'm saying? Wow. It's so real. That's about being saved, isn't it? You know, when you're in a church, there's nothing like being in a real church. You know that? Because when you're in a real church, people have compassion. They care, right? They care. This is the way it is. It's because they have learned about the love of Christ. And Christ gave his life for us. And that love has been brought into our genetics as a Christian. You know, it's there. Now, you know, so if you hear about missionaries and your heart isn't struck, I think there's something wrong. Man, the people of the world, someone's going to go there for us. We want to give whatever we can. I want to pray for them, support them. That's what it's telling us. Well, it's not love and word. It's, oh, I love the Lord. No. What does it cost you? What does it cost you? You know, it's so what an opportunity to observe life when you get to be a pastor. And you get to observe this. You get to observe how when people come to know the Lord, is that they just love serving Him. They just love to sacrifice. The chains are off their wallet. They're generous. That's just the way it is. It's real. It's real. But you know what? It's related to righteousness. They go together. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's my duty. My heart is burdened. You know, I know when I was in Bible college and even after that, and I didn't know, I was still figuring out what God had for me. Every missionary that came to preach at chapel, I wanted to go there except for New York City. And when a guy came from New York City, I said, Lord, I don't want to go there, but if you want me to go, I'll go. But I want to go. You see, all this reveals who your Father is. Reveals who your Father is. And you know, it's still hard for me to come to the grips with what the Bible says, that when you're unsaved, your father's the devil. That just kind of stings. You know what I mean? But that's what the Bible says. You don't love righteousness. You don't love the people of God. You mock those that do right. You disdain those who stand for right. You talk evil of them. You got the wrong father. It's not a good sign. But when you get saved, you love righteousness. It's not, I don't want to find out what the Bible says. It's what does the Bible say? Because I want to do what's right. Amen? I want to do what's right. I want to find out what it says. And so today, if there's ever a battle of right and wrong, we live in it. Right in our country. Right in our country. And you stand for what's right? Oh, there's multitudes of enemies. Multitudes of enemies. It's a real warfare. But it's all about either doing what is natural, selfish, self-centered, hard-hearted, rebellious, or if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Wanting to obey, wanting to submit, wanting to give, wanting to care. Two opposites. And it's a miracle. That new birth is a miracle. Can we take any credit for it? Can we take any credit that somehow God made our heart new? Isn't it great to have a new heart? But what did we do? We just got it. Amen? By grace of God. So today, I beg of you, don't hide your sin. Those who love their sin try to hide it. They keep away from the truth. They avoid the truth because they don't want to be discovered. But it's an amazing thing. Those who want to be saved are willing to let the light of God shine on their life. And even show the horribleness. It's all the more motive for them to come to Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not limited by age. You don't become 18 and all of a sudden that's when you figure these things out. No. When you get saved, you get saved. And it's real. And yes, you have to grow. You have to feed your soul the Word of God. And you have to obey God. You got to be in a place around God's people. And we could say all those things. But today I beg of you, if you're not saved, don't be proud. Admit. Let the Word of God tell you who you are. Let the Word of God reveal the darkness of your heart so you can admit to God your sinner. No matter how good you are, no matter how good you are, we're all sinners. And we got a rotten heart. And we need to be saved. Don't be deceived by the world we live in. That's what John's saying. Don't be deceived. Even as a pastor of over 40 years, it's still confusing. But I just go back to the Bible. I just go back to the Bible and say, I'm not going to get fooled. I don't understand, but I know the Bible's true. I'm going to go by that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that it is real knowing you. And Lord, we thank you that the Word of God divides light and dark and truth and lies so precisely that there's no question, Lord. It's just clear as day. And Lord, we know that every time your Word says something, Lord, as we have looked at those that are us are saved, are get corrected. And we get convicted and we get challenged how we ought to be more loving, more obedient, more sensitive, more generous, because you live in our hearts. And the truth is real. And Lord, we live in a great battle in our country for its very soul. And we see a whole crowd that hates you lying, burning buildings, cursing. Lord, our world needs you. And Lord, we know that in the last days it's going to be very, very real, of the battle between Cain and Abel. And Lord, it makes it clear to that person who considers Christ that Christ and righteousness is a real decision. And so, Lord, help us to see clearly in this day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here and you say, and maybe you've prayed a prayer, but someday, but you've never been born again. And you have to be honest with yourself. We beg of you, be honest with yourself. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. I don't have evidence. Maybe you claim to be saved, but you don't have evidence of a new birth. And God is trying to tell you, you need to be saved. Maybe you're here, you know you're not saved. And you're just begging God to help you come to faith. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. Pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Praise God for that. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, God's been convicting me as a Christian about doing right, having a compassion for souls, making sure I'm not a part of the crowd that mocks those that do what's right. And God is speaking to your heart about something today and say, you know, I just want to grow. I just want to be more committed to what is right and more committed to have a heart open for the things of God and for souls. God's speaking to my heart. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. I pray for you. Amen. Number of different hands. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you're the living God. And thank you that you, Lord, want to work in our life. And you prick our hearts. And you cause us to yield so your Spirit can have your way. And now, Lord, whatever that is, in the hearts of the people of God, Lord, bless that yielding with obedience and faith and continued hunger and humility. Be with those, Lord, that need to be saved, those who are humble enough to pray, to just lift their hand. Oh, God, you're looking down from heaven. Work in these precious souls, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.